Amen. Appreciate that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to take a break from our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going to let that carry over into the new year. We want to take an opportunity in the next few weeks and really dig into Christmas. Christmas is a wonderful time of the year, isn't it? Now, most of us have a lot of fond memories of Christmas. Years gone by, a lot of us can think back to times when we were small and what a magical time it was. Time together with family and friends. Maybe some of you can only think about the trouble you got into with your family. Did any of you ever do that? When me and my cousins got together, it usually didn't end well. But we sure had a lot of fun. But Christmas is a great time. It's difficult these days to keep our focus on what Christmas is really all about. Most of us, the world is... Especially the United States of America is all in with the commercial aspect of Christmas, but I'm afraid that's made its way through the churches as well. A lot of times, if we're not careful, it's all about the presents under the tree, it's all about the light, it's all about all those different things. And I just want to try the next few weeks to keep it in front of us that the real reason for Christmas is the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. You notice on the tracks and on the screen and on the front of your bulletin, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's 2 Corinthians 9:15. But God has given us an unspeakable gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's beyond our complete understanding. It's beyond anything that we can really completely express with words. I mean, John said it at the end of his book and in chapter 20 and 21. He basically said, there's a whole lot more about Jesus, but there's no way that we could put it in a book. There's no way that we could write all the things down that he did while he was here. There's not any way that we could tell you all the things about him in a book. It would be impossible. It's unspeakable to think about who God is and what he's done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. But he is the greatest gift. And we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see that the gift was promised from the very beginning. I mean, from the very time that we needed a Savior, God promised to send one. And we want to learn about that today. He is our promised gift. So if you can find Genesis chapter 3, and if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. We want to learn about the promised gift of Christmas. We're going to take this a little bit at a time, but let's begin reading there in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, for the opportunity to come and gather with your people to sing your praises and to have your word proclaimed. I pray that you'd help me to say exactly what you'd have me to, nothing more, nothing less. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our services today. Lord, those who do not know you would repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. Those who need to follow you in scriptural baptism and church membership would do that, Lord. Whatever you would have us to do today, Lord, help us to be quick to repent of our sin, to confess it. Lord, change our hearts and our lives and help us to just be grateful for the unspeakable gift you've given. And Lord, to share that gift with everyone we can. And please help now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, as we consider this gift, we've got to get to the place where we understand our need for the gift. And it all starts there in the garden. Now, We understand that God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. Let's try that one more time, okay? We understand from the Word of God that God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. Amen. Amen? We understand that. God created everything. Now, that doesn't agree with evolution, a lot of different stuff, but I don't know about you. I just assume that God's right and man can be wrong. And we stand on the Word of God, believe the Word of God. And by the way, there are science falsely so-called that the Scriptures speak of, and there is real science, and real science and the Bible always agree. Amen. It's an amazing thing. So God created everything, and somewhere after the creation of all things, God, in the midst of the creation, He created angels. And one of those angels was an angel named Lucifer, an archangel, a beautiful angel, an angel that was covered by God in jewels, an angel that had the ability to make incredible, beautiful music. This angel was basically the choir leader of heaven, if you will. His job, his position was to lead the worship of God. And as he was covered with those jewels, he would reflect the glory of God back on himself. He was an incredibly beautiful, created being. But this angel got in his mind that he was more beautiful than all the other angels, that he was better than everything else, and he got pride in his heart, wanted to be lifted up higher than God. He wanted to sit on God's throne. Well, God wasn't going to allow that to happen, so God cast him out of heaven. Now, this angel, Lucifer, was an extremely persuasive angel because he took a third of the angels of heaven with him. And when he was cast out of heaven, we don't know exactly what motivated him, but it wasn't going to stand for him to be cast out of heaven. He wasn't going to stand for the God's crowning pinnacle of creation, which was mankind, which was made in the image of God. He wasn't going to allow mankind to continue on unscathed. And so he set out to destroy mankind. And so what he did was he entered into a serpent, and he came to tempt Eve into sinning against God. And that's where we pick up here in verse 1. Now, a lot of people have the idea, and it may be right, maybe it's not, but we're going to learn in a minute that this serpent would be changed in the curse of God. A lot of people think that this serpent was a little different. God cursed it so that it would go on its belly, so it seems like maybe before it didn't go on its belly. God cursed it so that it would have to eat dirt forever. And so it seems like maybe it was a little different. And a lot of people have the idea that maybe this serpent either had legs and could walk, or it had wings and could fly. A lot of different ideas out there, but at some point it was different than it is. And I believe personally that the serpent before the curse was a very beautiful creature. And that's one of the things you need to know about Satan. When he comes to tempt, I want to talk to you about temptation for a minute. When Satan comes to tempt, he always comes in a disguise. And usually it's a beautiful disguise. Satan tries to make things look as attractive as possible. Now, some of you had a hard time wrapping your mind around that because you can't think of a serpent, a snake, as being beautiful. But remember, it was something different before the curse. And so Satan comes disguised. And Satan comes disguised, and Satan comes to bring doubt. You'll notice there in verse 1 we read, he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" He wants to cast doubt on the Word of God. He wants you to question the Word of God. He wants you to question what God has said and whether what God has said is true. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see, Satan wants to cast doubt on the Word of God, and then he wants to distort it. Now, God didn't say, you can eat of every tree. God didn't say that. He said, you can eat of all the trees except for one. And so Satan comes, "Oh, didn't God say you could eat of every tree?" And he wants you to question, then he wants to twist the Word of God. Now, wait a minute, God said you could eat of every tree, and then all of a sudden he tells you you can't eat of this one? And he wants to twist God's Word, and by the way, he's still in that business today. He comes in disguise, he comes to cast doubt, he comes to distort, and then he wants you to get to discuss things. Now, it's interesting to me that the serpent starts talking to the woman, and the woman just has a conversation with the serpent. Well, maybe that never struck you, but that's weird to me. Amen. People who talk to snakes are weird. Amen. But then again, maybe it's not so far-fetched because some of you talk to your animals like they're alive. Amen. How many of you guys have a dog that you treat like one of the family? See your hands? Yeah, that's what I thought. And they think they're people, don't they? It's interesting. How many of you guys have cats that you treat like they're part of the family? Keep your hands up for a second. I want to pray for you. Cat people. My heart goes out. It really does. I worry about you. But the serpent came and he talked to Eve like it was, and she just had a discussion with him. But listen to me. Satan wants you to start having a conversation with him. He wants you to start considering things with him. And did you know the Bible says that we don't need to spend any time with the devil? The Bible says we have to resist the devil and he will flee from us. The Bible says we need to do things like flee fornication. Listen, when the devil's coming, he's not coming to help you. He's coming to destroy you. And you don't want to have a conversation with him. You don't want to sit around and think about this and have a discussion about it and contemplate it in your mind. When temptation comes, you need to run the other way. Amen. The longer you consider something, the more likely you are to commit that sin. Amen. So he wants to disguise, he wants to doubt, he wants to distort, he wants to discuss, and then he will flat out deny. Now, in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it." And then she adds something in. She says, "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." I've always wondered whether Adam, when he told Eve, because God gave the command to Adam and he passed it on to Eve, I've always wondered, did Adam add that in, or did Eve just make it up right then? Because God said, don't eat it. He didn't say don't touch it, but that was added in. See, he's already got her changing things. Listen, we would do well to know what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says and live out what the Bible says without adding to it or taking away from it. And then he flat out denies it. In verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, what did God say? Well, God said, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. Well, Satan tried to cast doubt on the Word of God. He tried to distort the Word of God. And then he comes in and he just flat out denies the Word of God. He shall not surely die. And then he wants to paint God as the bad guy. And by the way, he's still doing that today. Listen, the reason God doesn't want you to eat of that is because God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now listen to me. Adam and Eve were created in perfection. They were created without sin. Some people say, well, if God's so loving and kind, why didn't he create a world that was perfect and without sin and suffering and death? And the answer is, he did. And they had perfection and they knew good. They didn't know any evil because there was no evil in the world. God created everything good. How do you define good and evil? Let me help you out with this. Good and evil is not defined by you and me. Good and evil is not defined by what is acceptable to society. Praise God. Good is defined by the nature and character of God himself. When you want to know what's good, God looks into himself and sees his nature, and that's what's good. And anything contrary to the nature of God, that's evil. And so God looks at himself and sees what is good. And everything that was good was in the world at that time before sin came into the world. But Satan said, listen, you're missing out. God's trying to keep something from you. He knows that if you would eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you wouldn't be limited to just good. Then you could know evil. And Eve thought, man, that sounds great. Isn't that messed up? Amen. But isn't that the way people are even today? So, by the way, Satan doesn't always just come out with total lies. He told a total lie. He said, "You shall not surely die," which was a lie. But then he brings in some half-truths. They would know good and evil. It said, you'll understand something better. You'll know something that you don't know now. He tried to make them gods. By the way, there are still religions in the world today, some right here in our own very town, that believe that you can become God. You can become gods. You know that? You probably got some friends that go to church there. Their doctrine is that you can become a god, like a small g god, but a god nonetheless. It's the same lie of Satan all the way. And by the way, if God is not your God, then you are your own God. You know where people get the idea of what's good and evil? They don't look to God. They don't look to his word. They look within themselves. They look right inside here and say, well, I think this is okay, so it's okay. And what's true for me is true for me, and you may have your own truth, but we all have our own truths, and there is no absolute truth, and that's the lunacy that's in our world today. You see, if I look within myself to find what's good and evil, then whatever I do is fine. And whatever anybody does that's different than me is bad. Right? No, that's not right. But that's the way people think. So he gets to the point where he denies. And he says, you shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So there was the temptation. And would you notice next the consideration? Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. I want you to notice what happened. The temptation came, but instead of fleeing temptation, instead of resisting the devil, she had a discussion with him. She started to consider it. She said, you know what? That does look good. And does it remind you of what the Word of God says in 1 John 2:16? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Isn't that exactly what she went through? She looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food. That was the lust of the flesh. Man, that looks good. That looks delicious. That looks like it would satisfy a craving inside of me. And then she said that it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I don't know if you're aware of this, but your eyes are directly connected to your brain. I learned that in anatomy. And did you know that we sin right up here before we ever sin out here? The Word of God tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. And he tells us that we need to bring into captivity every thought and imagination that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. It says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because that's where the warfare takes place. It takes place right up here. Amen. And that's what happened with Eve. She was tempted, and then she started to consider. She started to look at it and desire it. And she was mulling it over in her mind. She was thinking about it. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. I can be smarter. I can be better. I can be greater. And so, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now when God made Adam and Eve, they were naked, they didn't need clothes, and a lot of people have this idea, and I think it makes sense. When God would come and his glory would shine, it would shine forth almost like a covering, the light, the glory of God. And I personally think that Adam and Eve were covered with the glory of God. They weren't naked because the glory of God was on them. His light shined on them and covered up their nakedness. Now that's what I think. You can think whatever you want to. But I know this, when they ate of the fruit, something changed. All of a sudden that changed. And all of a sudden now there's this knowledge of good and evil. And I believe that presence of God that shined on them was taken away. Amen. That fellowship with God was broken. And that day they surely died. They didn't die physically, but spiritually, they died. Now, death is separation. Physical death is when your spirit is separated from your body. Spiritual death is when your spirit is separated from God. Now, Adam and Eve had sweet fellowship and relationship with God, but the moment they ate that fruit, that was broken. There was a separation, and they died spiritually that day. And you see the humiliation. Now, before, when they were naked, they were not ashamed. Now, they know that they're naked, and they're ashamed. They see their nakedness, they see their sin, and they want to do whatever they can to cover it up themselves, right? So they get some leaves, and they sew aprons, and they make themselves clothes out of leaves to cover up their sin. By the way, people are still in that business today, trying to cover up their own sin. Most of the time, people try to cover up their own sin by doing good deeds. I've done a lot of bad, so I want to do enough good. A friend of mine was witnessing to somebody just the other day, and this person, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody literally say this. I know a lot of people think, but this guy actually said it. My friend was trying to share the gospel with him, and they said, listen, you can say whatever you want to, but I know this. When I die, God's going to weigh out my good deeds and my bad deeds, and if I did more good than bad, then I'll get to go to heaven. And it's interesting how people know that. I would like to know where that is, because I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. It's not the way it works, friends. You're not going to cover up your sin with your good deeds. It doesn't work that way. So they hid themselves from God. And what a tragedy. Listen, friends, God used to come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve and fellowship with them and talk with them. And they had sweet, sweet fellowship and communion with God. And now it was gone. Now they have to hide themselves. So you see the temptation, the consideration, the humiliation, and then notice the confrontation. Look down at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now, you guys, this probably ought to sound familiar to some of you. Did anybody ever have a literal cookie jar when you were younger? No, like three of you had a cookie jar? What sad, sad home lives. It's like this. It's like the little kid that gets in the cookie jar and the crumbs are still in his mouth and mama heard the lid to the cookie jar rattle from the other room. And when you come out and the crumbs are on your mouth and she heard it, and mama looks at you and says, have you been in the cookie jar? Now, mama knows you've been in the cookie jar. The evidence is literally all over your face. She knows. But she still asks the question. Not because she doesn't know, but because she wants to confront you with your sin. She wants you to admit your guilt. And that's exactly what God did. God knew what had happened. He didn't ask because he didn't know. He asked to confront them with their guilt. Amen. How did you know you were naked? God knew how he knew he was naked. Did you eat of the fruit of the tree? There was no way for him to know he was naked unless he did eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree. And that's exactly what he did. But God asked him to confront him with his sin. And by the way, I still think God's in the business of asking us questions today. I think when you open this book, he'll ask you questions. He'll convict your heart. He'll confront you with your sin. And we would do well to not do what Adam did. Amen? And all the ladies said amen. In verse 12, the man said, the woman. Glad that doesn't go on today. It's a fancy phrase for this today. It's called blame shifting. Blame shifting. People are professional blame shifters today. I found it interesting. If you keep up with politics at all, sometimes they have these congressional hearings. They had some congressional hearings on Benghazi and stuff like that. If you could stomach watching any of that, you would have seen some experts at blame shifting. It's nothing new. Started a long time ago. The woman. But here's what gets worse. Because get this, you think Adam's blaming Eve. But if you really look at it, he's blaming God. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Listen, God, I'd have been better off alone. You gave me that woman and she ruined everything. That's what he's saying. You gave me that woman, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. Forget the fact that Adam was supposed to be the head of the family. Forget the fact that whatever Eve did, Adam was independent of that. And Adam should have stood his ground and said, I'm not taking that. This is not politically correct today, but a lot of things I say from the pulpit aren't politically correct. The fall happened when the order of the home got flipped upside down. The order of the home was established before the fall. God made man first. He took Eve out of man. Adam was supposed to be the head of the home. He was supposed to be responsible and accountable. And that's exactly what he was. His irresponsibility led to his accountability, and it brought death to the whole human race. Amen. Because they got things upside down. Amen. And just as a little side note, men, you need to be the spiritual leader of your home. You need to be the head of the home. It doesn't mean that you lord over your wives. No, you love them and cherish them as a weaker vessel, but the man is to be the head of the home, to lead his family in righteousness. Amen. And the woman ought to love and cherish and follow her husband. Amen. Congratulate. That was for free. Bonus points today. And so, the man says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, verse 13, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So Adam shifts the blame to Eve, and Eve shifts the blame to the serpent. Now, they might think that they got away with it, because when he talks to Adam, and Adam says, the woman, he talks to the woman, and she says, the serpent, and then God talks to the serpent. But then he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to come back and deal with them, because they're going to be accountable for what they've done. And so they pass the blame, the confrontation. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So we've seen the temptation, the consideration, the humiliation, the confrontation. And then let's look at verses 14 and 15. I want you to see condemnation. Now, maybe you forgot this is a Christmas message. but we had to get to the point. Christmas doesn't mean anything unless you understand why we need Christmas. God sending a Savior into the world doesn't mean anything if you don't realize you need a Savior. Amen. And so we had to come down to this point. And when we get to the condemnation, we'll notice the curse and the cure. In verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, it seems like this serpent didn't go on its belly, and it ate something besides dirt before the curse. But now the serpent would be cursed by God. And by the way, he says the cattle and every beast of the field, the cattle, it means domesticated animals, like their herds and their flocks. And the beasts of the field, that means all the wild animals. And God said this serpent is going to be cursed above all other animals, domestic and wild. The serpent would be cursed. By the way, there's going to come a time when God's going to change the curse. Listen, there was no... You realize that everybody was vegetarian before the curse? Some of you don't like that, but God made man vegetarian. It's truth. There were no meat-eating animals before the curse. And there's going to come a time in the millennial reign that God's going to change that. Do you know that? In Isaiah 65, 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock. But listen to this. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. It doesn't matter, even in the millennial reign of Christ, even when everything else is changed, when all the lions and lambs can lay together and be in peace, the serpent's still going to eat dirt. By the way, it's symbolic. It's going to crawl through the dirt. It's always going to have dirt. It's going to live in the dust. God cursed the serpent. The natural serpent was cursed by God because of the sin that came into the world. But it wasn't just the natural serpent. It was also the one who was behind it all, the devil himself. Look at verse 15. And this really gets to what we're after today. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This, my friends, is the very first promise of a Savior in the Word of God. They have a fancy name for it. I think it's something like Proto-Evangelium, and it means the first gospel. This is the very first time that God promises. And by the way, he didn't waste any time, did he? Amen. God said, listen, you eat of that tree, and the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And the day they ate thereof, God said, I'm going to send someone to bruise the serpent's head. I'm going to send someone to take care of Satan and the curse that he's brought into the world through sin. I'm going to send someone to take care of this problem. And God gave that promise in the very, very beginning. You see the curse. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. We saw that. And then we say, the curse goes on. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, how many of you ladies in here today like snakes? Can I see your hands, ladies? Like snakes. I'm sure there are some in the world, but most of the ladies in this room don't really care for snakes much, do you? I personally think that's a natural result of this curse. But understand something, it's far more than that. It's far more than just women don't like snakes. Look at this. He says, I will put enmity. You're going to be enemies. There's going to be hatred. You're going to be against each other. And he says, between thy seed and her seed. Now I want to tell you, and then in a minute, it's going to speak specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get into that. But I believe that it's more than that, too. I believe that you can see that those who are after Satan are going to hate the things of God. And those who are after God are going to hate the things of Satan. I wonder how many of you today hate sin. I mean, you just despise it. Now, there was a time that I liked sin. There was a time that I loved it. And that's because I was of my father, the devil. And the things of my father, I did. Now, you got to understand something. If you're not a child of God through repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone, you are a child of the devil. Right. Now, people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth of the Word of God. And listen, when you are lost in your sin and you're following after the devil, you hate the things of God. You despise them. And when you get saved and you get eternal life and you start following God, then the things of the devil, sin, you start to hate those things. Tell me, honestly, sin that used to have a stronghold in your life, do you not hate it? Amen. Do you not despise it? Amen. I mean, listen, when somebody, let me just use the example of an alcoholic. Somebody who is an alcoholic and they get saved out of that. I mean, when they look back at that, they hate that stuff. They despise it. There's going to be enmity. There's going to be hatred. But it's far more than that. There's be enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, specifically referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of a woman. Now, how does that work? Well, Jeremiah 31:22 says, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. I don't know if you're aware of this, but some of the skeptics have pointed this out. It's an amazing thing. They said it is impossible for a virgin to get pregnant and have a child. It's scientifically impossible. And to that I would say, amen. It wouldn't be very miraculous if it was scientifically possible. No, God was going to do something new. God was going to do something incredible. And we're not going to have biology class today, but we understand that you need a man and a woman to create a baby. But God's going to create a baby with just a woman. And we talk about his miraculous birth, and really, if you think about it, it's a miraculous conception. That God would bring life through the woman. And he says the seed of a woman. And we understand that a woman doesn't have seed. That's not how that works. But there would be the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And at the time, in so doing, in bruising the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman's heel would be bruised. So he's going to send a seed of a woman that would crush the serpent's head. But God's given us a lot of promises in the Old Testament. Let me just remind you of a few this morning. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know Emmanuel is God with us. By the way, you see God's mercy and his grace in that promise. He's given that promise to a wicked king in Israel. Ungodly king who cares not about the things of God. And yet he gives one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture to that wicked king. Isn't that awesome? The God, his mercy is greater than all our sin. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And God would send a son, and that son, he would be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. And God himself would come down through this young virgin. In Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. And God promised over and over and over in the Old Testament that he was going to send a Savior. They tell me that there's some 333 prophecies or more of the Lord Jesus Christ that he fulfilled in his birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. I know this. It's miraculous that he fulfilled any. I mean, we think about his birth. God said, listen, he's going to come. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But then the Bible said that he would be raised in Nazareth. But then the Bible says he'd be called out of Egypt. I mean, how was all that going to take place? And God just orchestrated it all. And by the way, he used wicked men who wanted to destroy Jesus to fulfill his own word. What I want you to understand today, friends, is Satan, from the very beginning, has tried to destroy the human race, to sever our relationship with God. And all he has managed to do is to help God in his design to make a way for us to be saved. I want you to get this. God created man, and man was good. Satan came and tempted man, and man sinned against God. And when sin came into the world, it brought suffering and death. Right? And that was Satan's purpose. He wanted to bring suffering and death to God's creation. Because he hates God, and he hates the things that God loves. And so he wanted to bring suffering and death, and he succeeded. And you can imagine that he felt some thrill of triumph that day when he watched Eve take that fruit and take a bite, and she went over to Adam and gave him, and he took a bite. You can imagine that he felt like he had won some kind of victory that day. But it's an amazing thought to me to realize that he brought suffering and death, and it's through suffering and death that Christ brings us salvation. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You understand, it was through suffering that God brings us to glory. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now you might say today, why? If God knew that Satan would end up destroying the creation like he did, why did God make him in the first place? If God knew that Adam and Eve would sin against him, why did he make him, create him in the first place? Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys have kids? See your hands. How many of you understood before you had children that they would mess up, they'd make mistakes, they'd do bad things that would make you ashamed? My mama didn't know that, but your mama probably knew that about you, right? If you knew your kids are going to mess up, they'd sin, they'd do bad things, then why did you have kids in the first place? Some of you are like, good point. We have children because we love them. I don't even know how that's possible, but you love your kids before they're ever even born. And yeah, you know they're going to mess up. They're going to be better than everybody else's kids, but they're still going to mess up, right? And you go ahead and have them anyway, and you know there's going to be sickness. You know there's going to be heartache. You know there's going to be sorrow, but you have them because you love them. Listen, God didn't want to create a bunch of robots that just did what he said without their own choice. God created angels and mankind with free will. And he wants his beings to worship and serve him by their own choice. That's why God doesn't make everyone get saved. You have to choose to repent and trust Christ. You have to choose to get up every day and live for the Lord. He's not going to make you do it. You have a choice. And so God did make Satan, and he gave him choice. He gave him free will. And God did make a man and gave him a wife, and he gave them free will. And they made terrible choices, but in the very beginning, God promised that he would make a way for us to be saved. He said, I'm going to send the seed of a woman. And the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head, and in the process, his heel will be bruised. Before we close this morning, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 53 real quick, please. Isaiah chapter 53. And I don't want to just read this here. I want you to follow along as we read. By the way, I can't understand any person who believes the Old Testament is the Word of God reading this and not believing in Christ. I don't understand it. Written some 800 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah 53, Isaiah not only prophesied Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, not only did he promise that the Savior would come, but he promised that the Savior would die for our sins. Isaiah 53:3, the Word of God says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And this morning, we're going to get ready for an invitation right now. And while they're coming, I want you to just consider what we just read. Friends, in the very beginning when man sinned against God, God said, in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And they did not die physically that day. Their death was far worse. They died spiritually. They had a relationship. They had fellowship with God, and it was broken that day. It was severed that day. They were condemned in their sin that day. And they had nothing to look forward to past this life but eternal death in hell. But God, in the very beginning, he promised, I will send the seed of the woman and he will bruise the head of the serpent. In the process, he's going to be bruised. In the heel. It means from behind. In other words, God would send the seed of the woman. He would deal a crushing blow to the head of the serpent. But he'd be bruised in the process. And we see it throughout the scriptures here in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. Listen to me. He said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it please God for Christ to suffer for us? Friends, it's because he loves you so incredibly much that he was pleased to send Jesus to die for you, to suffer for you. It was all the promise, the first gospel, the promise that a Savior would come. And friends, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, he loves you. He gave everything for you. He wants to save you today. And as he saved you, friend, the love of Christ ought to constrain us that we would live for him. Be saved. Identify with him publicly. Be baptized and stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. Serve him every day. Christmas. It is a wonderful time of year. But it is so not because of the lights and the Christmas trees and the presents. It is so because it's when God, we celebrate the fact that God sent a Savior to the world. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one number.
Page 530.
530, the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. You need to be saved. You need to be baptized. You need to make any decision for Christ today. Would you come?